Christ After Christmas is the name of the sermon for today, and it's a time when we continue in our lives. We consider what happened to Jesus after he was born on Christmas, and also how Christ influences our lives after Christmas, and how we continue on from that day. To consider all these different things, I want to draw your attention again to Psalm 148, which is part of the lectionary this week. But it's an amazing psalm that calls on all of nature and also of mankind later on to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise all his hosts. Praise him, all his hosts, the heavenly hosts. And then the sun and the moon. Praise him, all you shining stars, highest heavens, waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. All of these things that we speak about, that the psalmist is speaking about, speak to our hearts today because they were evident in the story of Christ, weren't they? The stars in the sky led the wise men to where Jesus was born, to the place where they were to behold him, right? The angels appeared all the time, it seems, all through this scripture that we've been reading in Luke and Matthew. An angel comes and appears in glory in heaven to the shepherds, all of these. But God, in his wisdom, teaches us in this psalm that those beings were created by God. They are not God. They are created by God. And so there's a call out for them to praise the true God, the one who had given them life and who were used by God to bring his message to people like you and me. And so there is this tremendous focus here on praising God. We are to lift up our voices, imitating the stars and the brightness of the stars and the things like that. And even when we are down in the dumps, or we are having a bad day, or we're feeling less than joyful in some way, these reminders can lift our spirits immediately into the place where we know that there is hope, and we are in a place where we can share the joy of God and shine brightly as his stars. So that is one of the focuses that we draw out of this, not just in the story itself, but throughout the whole Bible. Right, that points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise him. For he commanded and we were created. Did you know that you were created by God? You are a creation of his hand. And you possess life so that you can praise him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let us remember always to shine brightly and to be those people who live our lives in love, speaking truth in love, but truly loving and wanting things to be right between us. What a wonderful God we serve. There is a prayer on the right-hand side of the bulletin that we don't usually read. It says, "Praise is our cry, O Holy One of Israel, for you have come among us and borne our burdens. Give us open hearts that we might embrace our suffering sisters and brothers and welcome Jesus in the hospitality we show to exiles." This comes from the lectionary that I send out each day, and there are prayers on there that you can go to the website and find and be enriched in your life, in your daily prayer life, by reading those prayers. It's oftentimes that we can read a prayer written by someone else that is inspired. It will help us also in our prayer life so that we can pray effectively around Scripture. So I want to encourage you also to take the bulletin home with you and pray the prayer that is written there each week, so that our connection will be with one another in this way, not just merely as knowing each other by face, or by voice, or by name, but that we are connected through the Word of God in our lives. We read it together as a church. Those are things that we do after Christmas. We continue on in our faith, and you and I are connected through our reading of God's Word together, and prayers. Many different things that God gives to us as gifts this Christmas, and our fellowship and our association with one another as brothers and sisters is high on the list. This prayer brings out an aspect of the story here that is taking care of other people as exiles, and we learn that from the fact that Jesus himself had this journey to Egypt. that we're going to look at in God's Word today. I'd like to just share something on the light side with you for a moment. Sometimes I have to think whether or not I want to do this or not, because I really do want to focus in on God's Word. But I think that you can appreciate sometimes when we read the Bible, and we've been talking about reflecting on people in the Bible and how they were and what they thought and how they felt and what they were going through at the time that God was working in their lives. Joseph, you know, is really someone who Matthew focuses in on. Mary is focused on by Luke, but in the story of Matthew, he does pay attention to Mary, but he really brings out Joseph to us. And when we're reading this, in the flight to Egypt, it says, "Now when they had departed," and that meant the wise men had just departed from visiting the Christ child. They had just left, because in a dream they were told by God not to return to Herod, but to go into their own country a different route, because Herod had evil plans. But anyway, it says, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Now, the thing that I wanted to tell you on the lighter side is this. It's not on the lighter side of this story, but there was a movie that had two in-laws. I don't know if you know the story. It's called The In-Laws, and Peter Falk and Alan Arkin are these two in-laws connected through their children's marriage. And Alan Arkin is a dentist, very, you know, average. You know, not that the dentist is an average thing, but compared to Peter Falk, he had a pretty normal life. He was a dentist, and that's what he did. But Peter Falk plays this, a role of a guy who is involved in espionage, in spies, and all this kind of thing, you know, where he's connected kind of like with a James Bond sort of a thing, where all these people are, you know, trying to destroy one another, and these guys are trying to do evil things, and Peter Falk is involved in that kind of a life. And he gets his in-law, Alan Arkin, involved in it. And there's this, at this one point, he's like saying, "We have to go here. We got to go here really fast because these people are after us and they're going to kill us." And Alan Arkin says, "I don't understand. I'm just a dentist." You know? And I couldn't help but think about that story when Joseph, after all this, he's gone through so much in his life, right? He's going to, you know, marry Mary, and he's got an occupation. And he's going to have a secure life, and he's going to be this person who works hard, and he's going to love his wife and raise a family, and he's, you know, honoring God. And then these angels come to him time and again, and they say, "We're going to rip you away from all of that, and your wife is pregnant, not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, but you're going to take her, and you're going to go to this place, and she's going to give birth in a manger." And then he's standing there, and the door opens, and these shepherds come in. And he's looking over, and these shepherds come out of nowhere, and he's watching as they come, and they're worshiping his child, this child, Jesus. And Mary is there with him. And then after that, right, the wise men come. These kings come, and they present them with gifts. I mean, take this in for a moment, right? And then now, he's after all is said and done, the wise men are gone. It's like people have people over for dinner, and you're like, "Okay, that was really nice. That was really nice." And now they're going, and then you start to go back into your life. But no. No. Joseph is approached by an angel, and he says, "You have to take your baby, and you have to take Mary, and you have to get out of here, because Herod is going to kill you." Right? So he's standing there going, "I'm just a carpenter," you know, just like he was saying, "I'm a dentist. I'm just this carpenter. I didn't really, you know, what is going on in my life that, you know, all these things are happening?" But that is not the way that Joseph acts. That is not the way that Joseph acts. He could have acted like that. Maybe he was thinking that way inside. He does exactly what the angel tells him to do. He hears this dream, and the angel comes and says and warns him, you need to get out of here. You need to go to Egypt because you'll be safe there because Herod has intentions to kill Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about the background with the wise men and what happened before that. It helps us to be able to see a little bit more of what's going on with Herod. In the beginning of chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So there are two things that come out from the story that we're going to look at about the journey to Egypt today and what is going on within all of this story here that we need to take to heart to apply to our own lives. First of all, there is the providence of God. Do you know what the providence of God means? It means that God is sovereign, that despite all of the different things that we see going on in the world, God is in control. Do you believe that? He is in control. And he has a greater plan than we are able, in our feeble and sinful ways, able to see. He works in our lives in ways, just like Joseph was experiencing in his life. I'm just a carpenter. Yeah, that's the point. I chose you for that reason. But great things are expected of you, and I have chosen you to be the one that is going to raise the Son of God as his own son. You are there. So therefore, it helps us to be able to see that God comes into our lives. And we would be really wrong, I think, to say that we just are one thing. We are children of God on this earth. We are children of God in this world. We were created to shine the light of God into the darkness with the good news of the gospel. We are not merely a dentist, not merely a carpenter. We are more than that because God in his providence has created us for his purposes. Amazing stuff. Herod the king. The second theme that we have here is the kingship of Jesus versus the kingship of the world. A king. So it's good for us to remember when we get up in the morning that we serve the king in the kingdom of God, right? So this theme is being brought out and is being displayed to us here through the story of one king, King Herod, and then the true king who is being worshipped by these three kings that came, the wise men, supposedly kings. We don't know for sure, but they were wise men who came to worship the king, the true king. And God's providence, he directed them away from Herod so that they would not disclose where Jesus, the true king, was. Herod was a mean dude, okay? He was a horrible person. He was a very talented king. He was called Herod the Great because of the fact that he had a great mind for building things. He was responsible for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He had an incredible mind. He had an incredible mind, but he was also evil. He was responsible for murdering his wife. Now, he had 10 wives. Again, one of the problems with him was that he had so many wives and so many children. Not only did he kill his wives, but he killed 2 of his sons. He killed people in his family. And there was someone named Augustus who said that it would be better to be a pig than to be a son of Herod the Great. Because if you're a pig, you have a better chance of living than if you were one of his sons. Now, is that a good thing to be remembered for? But that gives you an idea of what kind of a person this was who would kill all of the children and seek to kill the one that was coming into the world. But that's the one who was there. And God wants us to be able to see that example, to be know that this man who was known as Herod the Great was not great at all, because he was not the king of salvation that was born in Bethlehem in that manger. And all the plans that he made and all the things that he wanted to do to destroy Jesus and the plan of God to bring salvation into this world so that you and I sitting here today would be saved from our sins and be given mercy so that we can live on in our lives and be his light in this world. That is what was happening at that time. So you need to put yourself into that place. You need to put yourself into the Bible in those places and say, that was done so I could live today. And that I would have the opportunity to live my life for God and shine as his star. All right, so that is the emphasis. There's a providence of God that his greatness and his plan is a world that is sinful and hateful and filled with these evil people like Herod. And also that there were kings that existed in the world that needed to know who the true king was. And that was the one who came in the form of a baby, humble, mild, coming in that form to come into our lives and to give us eternal life. And so all these things were brought into view through the story of the three wise men. We'll get to that in January. I believe it's going to be one of the scriptures we'll look at that time. But let's turn to this story of the flight to Egypt now. Okay, there are three sections to this, and each one has a prophecy that is fulfilled. Okay, so now these are also things that we need to remember when we're reading the Bible and we see these prophecies. It's not something you just read over and kind of just skip over because you want to get to the good stuff. It's a prophecy that is put in place so that it grabs your attention and this, that God is true to do what he promises. That there were things the prophets spoke for God. It was not their own voices. They weren't just messengers of God who made up stuff on their own. They brought messages from God. And oftentimes those messages that were spoken in the Old Testament explain things in a way of greater importance than they even knew about. What it was that they were saying when they spoke those prophecies, but God in his majesty and his wisdom made those things real in the unfolding of the gospel story in Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at those three. It says here in the first one, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And that is in the book of Hosea, a prophet. In chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, at the time that he was prophesying that, it was also an application to what was going on in the lives of the Jewish people of Israel. But Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel, right? God's people, right? That Jesus is that Messiah that is coming, right, to save people like you and me. But anyway, the main thing was that there was a prophecy that out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus was to be taken to Egypt. It was about 90 miles away. They had to go there. And it may seem like a strange thing to do. It must have been strange to Joseph. And we were filled with questions like, where did they go? How did they find a place to stay? We don't hear anything like that. But they were to pick up and they were to leave immediately because Herod was hot on the trail to kill Jesus because he was a threat to his kingship. Herod wanted to do away with anyone who was a promised king. Okay? So they departed and went to Egypt. 90 miles travel, and they remained there until the death of Herod. Okay, so that's a clue for us to be able to remember that Herod was the one who was threatening the life of the king, and they needed to be away from him. But there's another aspect to Egypt that we should remember, and that is that there were many Jewish people who were living there. So it wasn't just like being thrown into the wilderness in that kind of a way. It was to a place that had a long history, of course, with Moses, right? And the people of God being redeemed from Egypt, being redeemed from Pharaoh, saved from slavery. And the implication here is that Jesus was to go there and come out from there to free his people from the slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin. Okay. So this is all just wonderful reminders of how God ties the Old Testament to the New. Right. So that is what happened there. Okay. And then Herod, the next section, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, right, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled. And then this prophecy was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And so this connection here helps us to be able to associate Jeremiah and the time that he lived in, right? Applying this prophecy to what was happening in his time. And what was happening in his time was the exile was occurring. And the cry of the mothers there, right, that is represented through Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, and she was seen as a motherly symbol for all of Israel. Her weeping, right, was represented the weeping of the mothers who lost their children, who were torn from their place of residence and brought away into exile in the direction of Babylon. So that was what was happening there. But it's also referring to what was happening in this place that was in a very similar location to what was happening in the time of Jeremiah, right? Ramah was not far from the place that in Bethlehem, in that kind of an area, right there. And so there was this association with them there. And also Rachel was believed to have been buried near Bethlehem herself. And so there's this close geographical association of the two stories. Exile at the time of Jeremiah, who gave the prophecy, and also the reality of what was happening right there at that time near Bethlehem, where Herod destroyed the lives of every boy that was 2 years old and younger. And it's believed that it was a very small place, a very small town, and so we're talking about 12 to 20 children that were killed at that time. The number doesn't really matter because it was a life. I mean, every life is important, but it was probably that number of children that were destroyed because Herod wanted to try to kill the promised king, and he didn't know which one it was, so he just decided to kill all of them, right? And so the meaning that we take from this really can be twofold. One person, or more than one person, felt that perhaps it was a judgment. Maybe it was a judgment on people because of their sin and being away from God and not being close to him. But there is another view of this, that it was actually trying to make an association not so much with the children that were being killed, but to know that the exiles at the time of Jeremiah were given the word of God that he would return them to their place of residence in Jerusalem, that he would return them and that they would be restored by God after they had been in exile. And this also would be connected with Jesus coming into the world, that at that time he was that promised Messiah who is going to come and restore all of God's people, that he would take people from their exile in sin and the punishment of living in darkness, and he would bring them into the light that was fulfilled in his coming. The promised Messiah came and gave promise of life to all people. And we're going to take a look at this this section in just a moment a little more closely to consider the children that were lost at that time and that died. But let us continue for a moment and go on to the next section. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Again, a dream. Another angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph, saying, "Rise and take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So here we see that God is coming and telling them that they need to go back. The coast is clear. Herod is out of the way. You can go back and return to the land of Israel. And he rose. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, again a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So you see, here is the story of an angel. It's this pattern that we see of God speaking to people in our lives through angels, through dreams, communicating with them, giving them instructions, and Joseph each time obeyed. He obeyed the word of God because he had really trust that God had spoken to him. In this case, he was going to go to another area to live, but he heard that this son of Herod was there and he was afraid of this one. And so instead he went back to his original place of residence, which was Nazareth, and that is where he and Mary went and raised their child, Jesus. Okay, so this is again God's providence coming and speaking to people and giving them instruction of what they do. This is something we need to take to heart today, okay? Very, very vividly in our lives, whatever is going on in your life, you can trust God, and he is going to instruct you what you should do in your life, okay? Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He's telling him the instructions he needs to follow here to bring him back to the place where Jesus would be raised. And that is in fulfillment, it says, of the prophets. Now, those words, that he would be called a Nazarene, are nowhere to be found in the Old Testament, okay? In this case, there is not a direct prophecy saying those words. But what we believe is meant here is that Isaiah and other scriptures, other prophets, spoke of the Messiah coming as one who would be despised. You remember that? That the scriptures point to someone who is despised. And so what does that have to do with being in Nazareth, a Nazarene? The Nazarites were despised. They came from a small place. They came from a place that was unimportant. So they were looked down upon by the people of Israel there, right? And so therefore we see the wisdom of God in showing us this, that that was where Jesus was to be raised. And he was despised for his coming from a place like that. Why would a king come from Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? That is the way that people spoke of things. But our Lord Jesus, by the providence of God, the Father, was born in Bethlehem in a manger, and he was raised in Nazareth, places that were unassuming, that were lowly, and really not a place that you would expect to see a king at all. But that was the place that he had residence, and that is where God guided him for his purposes, so that we would know the fulfillment of scriptures from Isaiah. He was despised, and he was spit upon and mocked for our sins. And that is the connection that God desires for us to see today, that Jesus went through these things after Christmas. It wasn't this kind of a thing where the shepherds come and then the wise men come and then Jesus grew up to be the king. It was a journey through these times of trouble and sin and hatred and killing by earthly kings who desired to challenge God and to stand upon their own power. But God, in all of his providence and his desire to save you and me, brought Jesus through that and directed his parents to the places they needed to go so that Jesus would be safe and the continuation of his life would be present in all of Israel and for all of us to see today. And so in the end, we see in the flight to Egypt and the return of Jesus, the providence of God to protect Jesus as the Messiah, and no one can threaten his plan. But he would return to Israel. What did he return to Israel to do? What did he return to Israel to do? Brothers and sisters, he went back so that eventually when he was a man and he grew to be a man, teaching the word of God to all people and teaching about the kingdom, the true kingdom of God, he would eventually lay down his life of his own accord. It was not at the command of Herod the Great that he lost his life and that he was killed. But our Savior went back to grow to be a man and to be the one who would go to the cross willingly, laying down his own life so that the world would be saved from sin and be given eternal life in his resurrection. And that is the greatest message that we have through this entire story. That Jesus did not just spare his own life so that he could avoid pain, but God spared his son's life so that his prophecy and his promise to redeem mankind would come about through God's hand upon him and bringing him to that cross so that he would endure all of the despised sins that we possess on his own shoulders. And that is the greatest love story that we could ever hear in our lives. There's one other aspect to this that we need to talk about, and that was what I had mentioned earlier about the babies. It's a very difficult subject to look at and a very difficult kind of thing to hear, that there was a prophecy that babies would die at the hand of someone and there would be weeping and crying of this kind. But the babies that we see that were killed helps us to be able to see the contrast between the darkness and the light. The worldly king and the true king, the heavenly king who is Jesus Christ. The worldly king has disregard for all of life and he has no regard for babies and mothers and crying of people who suffer in life. But our Lord Jesus went to the cross to die for all of mankind, to take the sins of the world upon his own shoulders and to die that terrible death, causing his own mother to weep and others to weep who loved him. And so we can see very vividly the darkness that is at hand in this world and the need for Christ and who he is. At the same time, we must also, through this story, and I believe that it's very important for us to listen well to the words here, that there are people that weep in the world, that need to be comforted, that need the love of God to come into their lives and to attend to them, because there is suffering around us. And therefore, as light, we do not just brightly shine to talk to people and say, God loves you. That's important. But it's very, very important that we put into action the things that God has taught us to do with that light, to do with that love, to act upon that love, to share in the people's suffering around us. The same goes for the return of the journey of Jesus out of Israel into Egypt, for us to be able to see that there are people around us who are living here that have come from different countries, right? Jesus shows us in this story that he too was an alien, that he was a refugee, that he was someone that was taken away from the place that he had, that he was born, and he was having his identity But we also want to remember when we see a displaced person that we are to help them and to show love towards them in their situation. In addition to that, in addition to having compassion and showing love towards people who are refugees and aliens, so to say, living in a place away from their own people, away from their own country, we can also see in this story how being a displaced person can be a part of God's providence and plan to preserve their lives under His protection. We far too often look at ourselves in our country as though we are the saviors of the world. That the American dream is something that we can really offer to anyone that comes here and that people will be happy in this place. But it is only by God's providence that they are and we are in this world and that we have the grace of God working in our lives and that He will ultimately decide what happens to every life. And so we, at the same time, we show compassion and we show our love towards people, but we must remember that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it is only through Christ Jesus that we are saved. It is only grace that is worked in our lives. But we can encourage people through this story to understand that they may feel displaced, and they may feel that they're not where they should be or where they want to be, but God is there. And He is there with them, and He has shown us that He went to Egypt, right? God the Father, God the Spirit was with Jesus Christ when they went to Egypt, and He led them back to a place that was their home. But it was the people in their own home that turned against Jesus and brought Him to the cross. And that shows us where we are in our lives and how much higher God is, right? It is only through His love and only through His protection that we can do anything in life. And so let us take advantage of the grace that has been given to us as Americans living in this country to treat people with respect and to love them, but to also, more importantly, show them the providence of God at work in their lives, that even if they are away from home, He is very evident and real to them here. And that we can be that representative, those people that are being used by God to remind them and help and encourage them in that way. Providing for physical needs, but more importantly, providing the spiritual needs that they would know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God talks to us as Christians today after Christmas to tell us the great story of how God's providence was at work in Jesus' life that led Him to the cross. And now, what is Jesus doing? He is reigning at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, and He will return. He will return, and you and I will see Him and meet Him. And that is the glorious promise of Christmas. That not only did Jesus come as a baby and grow to be a man, but He died and He rose again and ascended into heaven, and we are waiting now for His return. That is the mindset of people of God and seeing Christ after Christmas. Okay? And so let us praise God for the opportunity that we have to read His word and to gain from it and to apply it to our lives and to know that we were created by Him so that we would shine like stars in this world around us.